Romans 14, and we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity to stand here and preach. And Lord, I pray that what you've laid on my heart and what you've given me is exactly what somebody needs here this morning. Lord, you know that better than I. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak through me. In your name, amen. Got this book of quotable quotations. There's 5,000 quotations in here. I'm going to read each one of them, and we'll go from there and see what time it is. No, but there's a quote in here by Travers Jeffers who was made. It says, is there any greater need today than that we get to grips with the living God, that we understand the discipline of God, that we learn the truth of God, that we accept the will of God, that we fulfill the purpose of God, that we may know the resources of God, that we realize the power of God, and that we radiate the peace and love of God? There really isn't. This time is getting short. We hear that all the time. And some people take that as a reason that while you say that all the time, and God still, or Jesus still hasn't come back, so I'm starting to doubt if it's even real or not or true. And we use that and just say, and use that as an excuse to go out and live however we want to live and do whatever we want to do, doing things we never thought we'd ever do once we got saved. And it's really a shame to see society and people saying they're Christian and living like the world and doing things that I used to do before I got saved, things I got saved from. I think it's okay. Well, you know, God didn't really ask you. He didn't ask. And this verse really stuck out to me, and it says, I titled this message Accountability. We have a lot to be accountable for. It says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There's no exceptions there. Nobody's left out. It's almost like, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And like I mentioned, I don't think that God will, God doesn't really care what you think. He really doesn't. I know a pastor who preached a sermon. There's 81 times in the Bible that man thought, and it was always wrong. He went through a whole series on it and found out that every time man thought, they were wrong. So here are all these people like, I think a better rendering. You're wrong. I have a better rendering than God? Really? Think of who you're up against here, pal. You got some things. God didn't ask you what you think. He just asked you to trust in him and obey. The verse says there he's going to account of himself. Caleb mentioned this in the Sunday school class. Today there's a big epidemic of blaming other people. You know where it started? This woman you gave me. Started right in the beginning. The serpent. Got to where we're even blaming animals now and reptiles and things. But today it's just terrible. Nobody takes responsibility. Nobody has accountability for their actions at all. It's that people go out and commit crimes and all of a sudden I'm mentally unstable. Oh, really? All of a sudden, it's just boom, you're mentally unstable. Well, that'd be a quick out. I don't like that guy, so okay, I'm mentally unstable. And kill the guy, how ridiculous. And people buy into this junk. It's an amazing thing. Nobody's accountable anymore. Nothing. This guy that killed Jacob Wetterling, they let him off the hook. They let him off the hook. I'm sorry, you may not agree with it, but he should have been fried. He admitted to it. He said he did it, but, just don't charge me for the murder. Why not? You did it. You said you did it. You should be held accountable for it. And he's just sitting, smiling in a jail cell while we pay for all his bills. That's sad. That's sad. But I'll tell you what, we have a greater responsibility as Christians because we're going to be held accountable before an almighty God. Almighty God, we stand before Him, those of us who claim to know Christ as our Savior, we're going to stand before God Himself. Not the God, the 300 million God of the Hindus. They made up themselves. Oh, I like this cup, so I'm going to make it a God. That cow that should be on the table that's blocking my way in this road is going to be a God. What a joke. Not the God of AA says, you pick a higher power and just be who it is. Okay, I pick my power to be my fishing boat, and I'm going to worship with him on the lake every Sunday morning. Really? It's going to be my bowling ball, so I don't have to quit my bowling league on Sunday mornings. That's what you say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, that's what they said. You pick a higher power and make him who you want him to be. That could be anything, anybody, anything, any whatever. It's not the God who couldn't finish the job. We got to, everybody, you know, well, they're all depending upon their works to get him to heaven. My God on the cross said, it is finished. It's done. You don't have to do a thing except trust me. Well, no, I need to do the sacraments, and I need to go around and hand out these worthless pieces of literature, go house to house. So why? You got a thermometer on the wall that says when you've made it? You know, just a few more. 1,500 more of these flyers, and I'm in, man. Woo! Well, I'm glad I got a real God. I'm glad I have a God that answers prayer and speaks to me and talks to me through His Word. Not a God that, like Allah, who says, convert, pay a tax, or I'll chop your head off. How convenient is that? Brother, they're taking over the world, and people say, oh, they're a peaceful religion. Really? You better check into these things. It's not even, no coincidence. I've been reading a little bit about Muslims there. What a wicked bunch of people. Wicked religion. It's a wicked cult. They're going around spreading their wickedness all over this world, and people are buying into it like it's something good. It's all a lie. I'm talking this morning about we're going to be accountable to the God of the Holy Bible. The God that, let me give you just some of His attributes. Let me just give you a few of His attributes here, and then we'll talk about what we're going to be accountable for. I serve a God that's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. God has the power to create anything from nothing in Psalm 33, 6 through 9. I have a God that speaks and things happen, Psalm 29, 3 through 9. I have a God, His resurrection power is immeasurably great. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. I have a God who's all-powerful. He reveals Himself as the Almighty God in Genesis 17, 1. I have a God that's not only all-powerful, but He's ever-present. He's omnipresent, excuse me. He's everywhere. Can you imagine this? Caleb was talking about being judged before God one day, and you're saying, how is He going to judge all these millions and millions of people in 7-year time? He's God. He can be judging. Just imagine this. He can be judging each and every one of us at the same time and make it seem like He's just judging us at that time. Isn't that amazing? He's God. He can do that. He can do whatever He wants to do. He created a world out of just speaking it. And like Pastor mentioned, oh, and the stars too. With the blast of His nostrils, He parted the Red Sea. Close your mouth and breathe out of your nostrils. That's all it took. And the Red Sea parted. That's amazing. That's the God I serve. That's the God I'm going to stand before one day. That's a humbling thing. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent. All creation is dependent upon His presence. He says He holds his right hand spans the universe. I hope He doesn't get an itch, or we're done. It's all gone. That's in Colossians 1:17. No task is too large or too difficult for Him. Jeremiah 32:17-27. I have a God that's omniscient. He knows everything. Daniel 2:21 talks about he determines the course of world events. He puts kings in place and gives them their power. He knows our thoughts, Matthew 9:4. What a scary thing that is. Ever have a wayward thought? How about this morning? Have you had a wayward thought? Somebody walked through the door that you're like, oh, they're here. Oh, look what they're wearing. God heard that. He knew that. That's scary. And we're going to hold an account before Him about that one day. I have a God that's holy. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy is an attribute that belongs to Almighty God and Him alone. Not to buckets. Not to mollies. Not to cats. To God Himself. There's no such thing as a holy bucket. I've said this before. My grandma said that only God is holy. She said that to a man. He said, holy buckets. He said, only God is holy. And the guy just went, He is. We've lost that. We just use that word flippantly all the time, and it's not right. Only God is holy. God guards His holy reputation. Ezekiel 36:21 to 23. His holiness is unique. Exodus 15:11. His holiness is standard for believers' behavior. Leviticus 19:2 and 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. His holy presence rejects impurity. Isaiah 6:3-5. Just the fact that the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how you live perfectly, you don't do anything wrong, you still come short. You still come short of getting into heaven because of your sin. Your sin has no place in heaven where God is. No one else is holy like He is. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. I have a God that's all-powerful. I have a God that's present, omnipresent. There you go. All-knowing. I have a God that's all-knowing. I have a God that's holy. I have a God that's truth. He is truth. That's it. Believers know that God is true. John 3:33. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of the truths, the truth. I am the truth and the life. God's words are true and complete, completely righteous, Psalm 19:9. God's truth is everlasting, Psalm 117, verse 2. He is the God of truth. Psalm 31:5 and Isaiah 65:16. He is full of grace and truth. John 1:14. True freedom comes from abiding in God's truth. John 8:31 to 32. Turn over to John 8 for a second. John 8, verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of Bibles change that to the truth will set you free. That's not right. They're two different things. That's just saying, I believe in Christ and leave the Bible, boom, it'll be done. It's a progression. You're going to be set free. Some people are miraculously set free from their addictions. They get saved and they have... That happened to me. Praise God. The day I got saved, He took away my desire for drinking. And I haven't had a drop since. Praise His name. Praise the Lord. Some people don't have it that easy. Some people struggle with it. And they need to pray and get the victory through Christ. And I believe that because if they don't get it through Christ, then if they do get it through Christ, then He gets the glory, He gets the praise, and He gets the honor. And that person will go on to worship him and serve him and spread his name throughout all his friends and all his relatives and all his co-workers. And make you free. The truth shall make you free. So I have a God that's true. I have a God that's righteous. The righteousness, his righteousness is absolute. Psalm 71, verse 19. He rules out of righteousness. Psalm 97, verse 2. Psalm 145, 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." In the end, the righteous judge will judge righteously. 2 Timothy 4, 8. I have a God that's just. These are just God's attributes. Most gods don't have this. Most gods are like that one down the street that's wrapped in saran wrap. Oh, it's too cold out, so we got to wrap up God. Really? What's he going to do for you? He can't. He's like, you know. You go to your local Catholic church and Christ is still nailed to the cross. It's like, hey, we know who you are, but we need you to stay up there and get out of our way so we can do what we want. He's up there going, I'd help you if I could, but they don't want me to. What a pathetic thing. How many millions and millions of people are going and seeing that every Sunday thinking, wow, what's he going to do for me? That's sad. That's just sad. We have a God that's righteous. In the end, the righteous judge will judge righteously. I have a God that's just. He's not just a God of love. Everybody thinks, oh, God loves everybody. No, he doesn't. He's also a just God. He's a just God. God alone is the judge. James 4:12. God judges all people with justice. Psalm 9, 7 through 8. God's laws and judgments are completely righteous. Psalm 19, 7 through 9. He exercises justice toward all humanity, Genesis 18, 25. He is just in all his ways. Everything he does is right. You can't argue with it. Deuteronomy 32, 4. Jesus, our righteous defender before the Father, he is our advocate. He goes to the Father for us because he's perfect. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires, and he has a direct access to the Father himself on our behalf. 1 John 2:1. The righteous God justifies those who believe in Jesus. Romans 3:25 through 26. I have a just God. I have a God that's a God of love. A God of love. As a father, God corrects his beloved children. Proverbs 3:12. Not like society today who says, oh, don't spank your kids. That's not loving. I lived, before I got married again, I lived with a friend of mine from work, and they had kids that were just spoiled, rotten brats. Okay? They wouldn't spank them. They wouldn't discipline them. They put them on time out. One kid gets in trouble. They say, oh, you got time out. Sit on the couch. So he'd go out and he'd sit on the couch in front of the TV while it's on. Wow, that's great. Wow, fantastic. Boy, that really, and today, as far as I know, if he's not in jail, unbelievable. I got spanked so much when I was little. I did. Look, I'm still swollen. But I get in trouble, but my parents would take me and just wail a tar out of me because they loved me. I don't want you to go that way. I want you to do what's right. And they want me to remember what I did wrong. Every time I thought of doing that again, I'd be like, oh, I don't want to do that again. Oh boy, no way. Isn't it a blessing to know that God chastens his kids, chastens his children? What a blessing to have conviction in your heart, to not feel right about doing something. That means God cares about you and that you're saved. Isn't that a blessing? Wow. So many times you're like, boy, I'd really like to do that, but the Lord's holding me back. I feel like, Lord, go ahead. Then you'll face the chastening. Oh, wow, I never thought of that. The God of love. God loved the world enough to send his son to die. John 3:16. There's another verse we say all the time, and we don't understand it. We don't realize what it says. God loves those who love his son and obey him. John 14:21. Nothing can separate the believer from his love. Praise God. Romans 8:38 and 39. I have a God that's merciful. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because God is merciful, he has not hidden himself from us. Psalm 69:16. Knowing God's mercy encourages us to follow him. Romans 12:1. I have a God that's all powerful, that's ever present, that's all knowing. He is the truth. He is righteousness. He is holy. He is just. He is love, and he is merciful. And we are going to stand before that God and give an account of our life to him one day. Are you ready to do that? Or have we just become lax in the way we live our lives? Do we think about God every time we do anything? One day we're going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. Well, what are we going to give an account for? Well, let's just run down a couple of things here. First of all, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses we all know, verses we all hear, verses we all need to take a peek at once in a while. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I believe full-heartedly that we're going to give an account what we do with God's temple, what we do with our bodies. What do we let into our eye gates? What do we listen to with our ears? What do we say with our mouths? You know, I don't mean this in a demeaning way at all, because some of us did things before we were saved, and now we have those scars or those reminders of what we did before we got saved. But some of us have gotten tattoos in their life. But we don't do that anymore because this is not our house anymore. This is God's temple. You don't walk up, most people in here, most families have gone through the process of selling a home. And we sell it to somebody and they move in, and we don't come up there and they come down in the morning after their first morning in the new house, and they come down and we're sitting at the breakfast table eating breakfast. What are you doing here? Well, it's just what we always do. We always have breakfast in the morning here. Yeah, but this is my house. I bought this. I bought this from you. It's not, you have no business being here anymore. And that's what God says to us. He says, that's my temple now. You have no business with it. You dedicate it to me. You get a tattoo, you don't go over to your house and start painting graffiti on the old house. The owner would have a problem with that. It's not your place anymore. You're going to give an account. Romans 14:7-8 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. What are we putting into our body? You still got a problem with drinking? You know who else is drinking with you? The Holy Spirit. You're forcing them into that stuff. What are you making the Holy Spirit to watch? What are you forcing the Holy Spirit to listen to? He's within you now. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. God owns you. He owns me. I have to do what He says. It's not my body. Take heed, Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. He didn't pay money for it. He sent His only Son to die on the cross, and He shed His own blood for this body. And now He lives in it. And let's keep it clean. It's His temple now. Number two, turn over to a couple pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are going to give an account to God of what we do with this body. Number two, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. We are going to be judged what we did with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you excited to be saved? Do you think about the day you got saved and where God saved you from? And what He saved you out of? Most churches today, they can do whatever they want to do because they don't have the real God, they don't have the real Bible, and they don't have the real Holy Spirit. There's most things going on these days that I got saved from. I used to, cuss like a sailor, drink like a sailor, drunken sailor, that was me. That was me. But God bless his soul, saved me from all of that stuff. And I get to serve Him now. I get to serve Him, and now I get to tell others about it. I get to take the gospel that Jesus Christ that changed my life and tell other people about it. And we're going to stand before Him one day and say, what did you do with my gospel? What did you do with it? Romans 1:14-16, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We all know some Jews. We all know some barbarians, don't we? I think we can think of a few barbarians. I think we all know some wise people. We all know some unwise people. Very unwise. You look at them, you're like, how do you even exist? You amaze me every day. I don't even know how you make it through this life. Unbelievable, some of the things that go on. But we are going to give an account of the gospel. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We all know some creatures, do we not? You look at, we had a kid the other night on the Blazer basketball team. He came out. He had dyed his hair bright blue. I mean, it was bright blue. They called him Smurf. He came in and everybody just busted out laughing. Talk about a creature. I mean, it was one of those things where he went, what in the world? And he's like, we all know some creatures. And we got to tell them the gospel. We're going to stand before Almighty God one day and give an account of that. Number three, turn over to Matthew 25. We're going to give an account of our bodies, the temple of the living God. We're going to give an account of what we did with the gospel. And now one thing I wanted to point out there too, in that verse at 1 Corinthians 9, at the end it says, and a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. How many stores have we gone in the last week and not given a gospel tract to somebody? Guilty. But at that point, the gospel should have been dispensed. And that's going to be committed unto me. I might be the only one that could have given that person a tract. Or even told them about Jesus Christ. People you work with, that dispensation has been committed to you. Those people, you dispense the gospel to them. Dispensing the gospel to those you know, your relatives, your friends, people that we won't see or know or ever run across, but you have that opportunity to dispense the gospel. Matthew chapter 25, I'm sure you're already there. I'll be there shortly. So we've been given, we're going to stand and give an account of our bodies, God's temple. We're going to give an account of giving out the gospel and what we did with that. Matthew 25, 24 to 26. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where you hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. I read those verses. I understand the context. I know what it's talking about. But every one of us has been given gifts from God himself. And then he went away, and he expects us to do something with them while he's gone. How many in here have been given the gift of being able to speak to somebody, the gift of evangelism, to speak to somebody about God? How many have been given the gift of teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, and we're not using it? How many people in here have been given the gift or a talent of music, and we're not using it in the orchestra? Or singing, and they're not singing special numbers. How many? And we're just taking it and putting it in a closet. We're afraid what people are going to think. Hey, the fear of man is a snare. Who cares what the, you know, if I cared about what people think, I would not be behind here today. I care, you know, I was like, oh, what are they going to think? What if I say something wrong? Are they going to laugh? Are they going to giggle? Are they going to point their finger and say, what a moron? You know, it's a scary thing to get up here. But if God has blessed you with a talent, you'd best use it, because you're going to stand before him one day and say, why didn't you use that? There's so many people that could have been touched by that talent I gave you, or that gift I gave you. Why'd you go and bury it? You could have gone on to great things and used my and been a blessing and given a testimony of how good I've been to you and what a blessed Savior you have. But no, you went and buried it in the earth. We're going to be given an account of our abilities and the things that he has blessed us with. Luke 12, verse 19 and 20, I'm going to use this in a different way. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? God has given you abilities. And all we do is store them up and say, oh, I got that ability, and you put it on the shelf. Oh, I got that ability, and you put that up on the shelf. Oh, I got this thing now, and put that up on the shelf. And you could be a blessing to someone else with that ability and take it down off the shelf and lead somebody to Christ, or direct them in the way of Christ, or be a blessing to someone in the name of Christ. But we're so afraid. But you're going to be afraid one day when you stand before God himself and he says, why didn't you use that? I put it right in your lap. That person there could have been blessed with it. That person there could have been blessed with it. And you just put it on the shelf. Well, I was afraid of making a mistake. Oh, come on. That's how you learn. You make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We all do dumb things, but you learn from them and go on. You don't dwell on it and let it ruin your life. God gives you abilities to use for his honor and for his glory. Number four, turn over to Matthew chapter 12. This is a convicting one. Not like the rest weren't, but I hope. For me, they were anyways. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment.
Wow. What do we talk about in our free time? What do we talk about when we're with our friends off in the corner? You know, I leave work a lot, or walk around the halls of work, and you walk into the dining room and there's this group over here whispering among themselves. And you walk down the hall and there's a group by the key cabinet and they're whispering amongst themselves. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about other workers that are talking about the administration. How messed up this job is. Oh, I can't believe we got to work. I can't believe we got to put up with this. Oh, blank, 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 this job. And what do we say about brothers and sisters in Christ? What do we say about this church? What do we say about the administration? Do we think it's messed up? Do we talk? What are idle words? Wasn't that, it's not in the Bible, but the idle mind is the devil's workshop. So wouldn't your idle words be from the devil? Just a thought. Just a thought. Idle words. Everything we say, boy. You know, we stand before God. I can't remember a lot of things that I said now because I'm so old. But can you imagine God saying, hey, remember when you said this? Oh, yeah, I do now. What'd you say that for? What'd you say that about that brother for? Maybe he needed a word of encouragement. Maybe he didn't need a critical, sarcastic remark. Maybe he needed a pat on the back. And hey, brother, I'm praying for you. Maybe that sister needs a boost. Maybe that sister needs a word of encouragement. Every idle word. You know, I step out on a limb here. You know, we criticized the last president we had. Did we ever pray for him? We criticize people around us. You know, just like Caleb said, we're always pointing the finger elsewhere. Did you pray for that person you're pointing at? Did you pray for that person you're talking about? Did you excuse yourself from a group of people who are talking bad about somebody? Every idle word. Every idle word. That's a convicting thing. James 3, 8 through 10 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What's the solution? Verse 13 through 17. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Is that what our tongue dishes out every day? Our conversations, are we talking about people in a way that's going to be peaceable, gentle? Is it pure? Does it show mercy to someone? Every idle word we're going to be judged on. We're going to be brought into account for. Pretty amazing thing. The tongue can no man tame, but God can. Christ can tame that tongue. We just yield it. It's things we all deal with every day. We all suffer from these things. Number five, turn over to Psalm 144. 144. We're going to give an account of our bodies, what we did with them. It's God's temple. We're going to give an account of the gospel and what we did with that. Give account of our abilities. Give an account of every idle word. Every idle word. It's an amazing thing. Psalm 144, verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Why does he care? Why does he care so much to take an account of us? I don't know. It says he's in Revelation 20, he's going to open the books. It's like he has log books up there, you know, logging everything we do. I don't know if that's right or not, but why is he taking account of us? Psalm 8:4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Job 7:17, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him and thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Why does he care so much? Why does he care what I say? Why does he care that I tell people about Christ? And why does he care what I do with my body? Because there's a broken friendship there. We're all he has down here. He wants us to be right. He wants to have that fellowship. Talks about it in Revelation 4:20. We are made for his pleasure. Could you imagine how broken his heart was when he came down to the garden that night after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit, and knowing what had happened? Hey, Adam, where are you? His heart is just broken in half because they betrayed him again. Like, what in the world? Who told you you were naked? How'd you find that out? Did you eat of that tree? Now you know what I got to do? Did you really say that about that person? Now I got to do this to you. Now I got to chasten you. And I don't want to. How many parents in here really enjoyed disciplining your kids? I did. I mean, nobody did. Nobody inflicting pain upon your own child just so they remember they're not to do right. That's not easy to do. But it's got to be done. Why does he care? He wants us to be right. He wants us to be, we're here for his pleasure. Why does he even care about us? 2 Peter 3:19, God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He cares about us so much because we need to witness for him. We need to be on his side. We need to be thinking about him all the time. We need to be spreading the gospel whenever we can. We need to be taking our care of our bodies and doing right with our bodies. We need to be doing right with our abilities and doing these things for him so the gospel gets out. And the word of God gets spread and people get saved. That's why he cares so much. He can prove to the world that they won't have an excuse when they stand before him one day. Oh, you never told me. Oh, yes, I did. Remember this guy came to your door and gave you a tract and you took it and crumpled it up and threw it in the trash? You don't have an excuse. Remember those guys down at the university? They were down there yelling on the corner and all you could do was yell obscenities and make fun of them? That was your ticket out of hell. And you don't have an excuse. You made fun of them. You didn't listen to what they said. You thought they're a bunch of losers. That's why he cares about our taking account of us so much. Revelation 4:11, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He wants fellowship. He wants somebody to talk to. He wants somebody that when they read their Bible, they're looking at it to get a message from Him. They're looking at it to hear from Him Himself. And He's like, oh, there's somebody that wants to hear it. Here, look at this. Oh, look at that. Oh, and there's more. Keep reading. And he's like, oh, I love this. This is good. My kids are talking to me. This is good. We all thrive for that one day that our kids are living right and they have a problem. They want to come to us and talk to us about it. We just live for that and we want to do it. And we want to help them out in any way we can. God's no different. He sees we're struggling down here. We have difficulties. We have problems we deal with every day. He says, just come to me. Talk to me about it. I want to talk to you about it. That's why He takes account. He wants to keep us in line so we can get the gospel out. Last thing, number 6, turn over to Revelation 20. What are you going to be held account of? Our bodies, the gospel, our abilities, every idle word. Why does God even care? Revelation 20 wants us to get the gospel out. This is a sad passage of Scripture. Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. And the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. What else are we going to give an account of? Most people I see here today have been here on a regular basis. Most people, I would dare say, if not all, everybody here is saved. Everybody here has accepted Christ as your Savior. But one day, every person that has ever lived, that has ever set foot on this earth, He's going to stand before God one day and He's going to say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus Christ? We hear it every day, people using His name in vain, not even realizing they're condemning themselves. The very name, the very person that can save them from an eternal torment in hell has become nothing more than a cuss word. There's another quote I read in this book. You have laughed God out of your schools, out of your books, and out of your life, but you cannot laugh Him out of your death. That's pretty powerful. You can make fun of God all you want, but you're going to stand before Him one day, and if you're not saved, you're going to be cast into a lake of fire. I'm just the messenger. This is a letter from God Himself. Hey, I sent my son to die on the cross for you. Yes, I am a God of love. I gave you a way out. And if you refuse it, I'm sorry, but this is what's going to happen. I even warned you ahead of time, but you think the Bible's a joke. Or you think you can write a better Bible than me. I'm sorry, you rejected my son. Your eternity is in the lake of fire. But didn't I do wonderful things in His name? Yeah, in His name, but you never accepted Him for who He is. Depart from me, I never knew you. I didn't know your name. Get out. I'm sorry, but you messed up for all eternity. You're going to be judged on what you've done with Jesus Christ and what you did with God's Son. Do you know Him today? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? I hope so. You've been warned enough, whether you've been given a tract, whether you've heard about it through someone on the street, whether someone knocked on your door, whether you have a relative that told you, or you see it on the news once in a while. Around Christmas time, you can't get away from hearing about Jesus Christ. It's all over the world. What about the people in the jungles? They know. Everything around them, they see. They got to admit that something made that. And what they do with it is on them. You're not going to point a finger at somebody in the jungle. You're going to be standing before God Himself by yourself, giving an account of your life and what you've done with it. Are we going to be able to do it? Holding our heads high? I doubt it. But there's some things we're going to be held accountable for, and we need to be a little more mindful of it. It's not that long down the road where Christ comes back to take us home. And we get to be judged by Him, and you know, yeah, we're going to be home with the Lord, but to be judged, that doesn't sound like a very fun time to me. It really doesn't. You know, some of us have stood before a judge before. That's a nerve-wracking thing. It's not a time of ease, because there's somebody of great authority sitting behind that bench, and somebody of greater authority is going to be standing over us one day saying, what about this? What about the gospel? What'd you do with my son? And we have to give an account. We're not going to have an excuse. We're not going to be able to point a finger. We're going to have to answer God to Him one day face to face. I hope we're ready. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day, and thank You again for the Word of God.